And before I begin with the word of prayer, I just want to see. You got to sit down. You got to sit down. Go with TT. Go with TT, okay? I thank God for how my sons love me so much. I pray that when they get older, they continue loving me in that matter. Amen. In that manner, I see that, you know, when our children get older, amen, they tend to drift away. Amen. So I pray that they still love me. Amen. When they get in their teenage years and things of that nature. Amen. Just want to say a word of prayer and begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord, for drawing us together. Lord God, is two congregations but one church. Lord, for us to dive into your word, and Lord God, for you to speak to our hearts. Lord, we're here, Lord, by your design, and Lord, we surrender to you, Lord God, in all of our ways. Have your way at this time, Lord. Lord God, I pray that human wisdom, man's wisdom, Lord God, may take the back seat, Lord God, and that you may speak clearly to us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, allow us, Heavenly Father, to see in these words that were written by your servant James. Allow these words, Lord God, to penetrate our hearts. Lord God, that when we leave, Lord God, that if there were ideals and values and things of that nature that we did not have, Lord God, that our lives will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord God, that we will adapt to your word and in obedience, heed your word, Lord God, and live victorious lives. Oh God, bless our lives, Lord God, and even bless this time. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray, amen. Amen. It begins at verse 14, James chapter 2. Amen. And again, I'll be reading from the ESV. Amen. And I think for the sake of us coming together, I just may start going from the Holman's translation, but the translation still kind of read out the same. But I'll be quoting from the ESV. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works when verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Man, this is a very popular, man, context, man, where we've heard it preached, I'm sure, probably over and over. And we've heard the statement, faith without works is dead. I mean, we say that very casually. In Christendom, we say that, man, but when we look at our nation, and we look at our society, we look at our community, man, we look at our own lives sometimes, if we can be real with our own selves, amen, and we can all say that, you know what, there's room for improvement, that you know that There are challenges that God wants me to make in my own personal life, amen, where I can have this kind of faith that James is talking about. Amen. In 2 Timothy 3:2, I'm just kind of hitting up on some scriptures, amen, that kind of, you know, bring everything to a full head. When it came to the apostles and the job that the apostles had, and that was to preach the gospel, and they had to preach the gospel in such a way, amen, where they were convinced and convicted by the God they served. And with them being convinced and convicted of that, these men, they gave their lives. They gave their lives for the gospel. They were motivated. They were motivated by something that took hold of them, and you couldn't convince these men that Christ was not God's son. You can convince them that Christ was not God. You cannot convince these men. They were motivated by a deep conviction. And Paul, he wrote to Timothy, just kind of going over to another scripture, just to kind of lay some foundation, amen, and kind of go slingshot into some things that Pastor Todd mentioned earlier. The reason why we have a lot of things that's going on in our nation today, in our communities today, even in our own household, we got to just accept the fact that our faith is not producing the kind of results that God intended for it to. Amen. That when we have the kind of faith that God is talking about we ought to have, that faith should produce something. That anything that God creates, God is creating that for a purpose. He has created it for a purpose. God has created it with intentions. And when God has created it, it is going to do what he has commanded it to do. Man, we see the beast of the field, we see the animals, we see everything. The whole creation does what God have intended for it to do, except for humanity. Humanity is the only thing within that whole circumference of everything that God has created that rebels. It says in 2 Timothy 3:2, Paul mentions some things, and all the way to verse 5, he said, in the end times, he said that people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, he said in verse 5, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Then he goes on to tell us, avoid such people. Out of all those different attitudes, all those different characteristics, all those different behaviors that are mentioned in Scripture, amen, I'm sure that we can all say that we've kind of either had a taste of this. We have seen it in our culture today. We had run-ins, or we probably were once these things that were listed, amen? That we probably were at one time included within this, or some of us can even be truthful to ourselves and say, you know what, I'm still there. You know? James is saying that what stops these things from happening and what stops these things from occurring is when we have a saving type of faith. A faith where we are identified by the world as saved people. And what's happening in our culture today is that I believe in my heart, you know, as I look at things quite often, and I do my studying, do my research, and I kind of look at our American culture today and see the drag down that's happening in our culture, in our society, that deep down in my heart, I believe that, you know what, this is the perfect time for the church, amen, to rise up and have that kind of faith that can really make a difference. When James wrote this, James is writing to save people. He is writing to the church. And he's writing to all kind of manner of people, not just in the church, but Pastor Todd mentioned earlier, the synagogue. Man, because you had synagogues that were in the neighborhood. You had so many synagogues. Man, but then you had the Sanhedrin, which also had control over everything that was being taught. Man, and with the Sanhedrin, you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had another group that wasn't popularly mentioned, but it was the Essens. Amen. And you had these various groups, these various factions of Judaism. Amen. And when they taught, amen, they taught in a way where they were proselytizing what they believed. Amen. And they wanted to make sure that any convert, amen, was truly ushered in and indoctrinated. Man, according to the Old Testament, the law that they read, they wanted you to be into Judaism. Man, but there was a problem. There was a problem with Judaism. And the problem, even during this time where they dealt with problems that we deal with today, such as poverty and restlessness and things of that nature in our community, amen, was the fact that the religious spirit that was contained within Judaism was producing individuals that was not producing fruit. Man, that people were walking around with a lot of theological, a large theological database within their mind. They could quote to you, amen, the whole Torah, back and forth, forth and back. Amen. But when it came to helping out your neighbor, your brother, your sister, or seeing to it that someone was being cared for, taking care of the orphans and the widows, no one was present. No one was present. James, he looked out at the church. He looked out at who was supposed to be called the people of God. And in James, he said, in verse 14, he said, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he have faith but not have works? Can that faith save him?" Can that faith save him? You know, it is really ironic, and it is really scary almost to live life thinking that you are pleasing God in your own mind and getting to a stand before Christ, and according to the scripture, in 1 Corinthians 3:15, everything is burnt up. Everything is burnt up. Everything that you work so hard for in life is burnt up. Man, God does not want us to live that kind of life, where everything that you do, and you say that you do it in the name of the Lord, amen, that God wants you to live a life, and he wants you to do those things with a conviction that is brought about because of your faith, because, you know what, I believe God, and I know the heart of God, and I know that with the heart of God loves his people, that God wants us to serve, and he don't want us to be served. But we live in a day and time where you know what, everyone wants a position. Everyone wants to be noticed. Everyone wants to be recognized. And so we do things for the wrong reason. We do things for the wrong reason. See, James is saying that if someone says he has faith, so he's talking about the church. He's talking about those who say that they have a relationship with God. He said that if you say that you have faith but do not have works, can that faith save him? See, when was the last time you helped out somebody you did not know? Have you ever had the resources to help someone and you didn't because of what Pastor Todd preached about last time we got together. Pastor Todd said that last time we preached, it was about a month ago. So when we retain these things, we got to dig a little bit. Amen. But when Pastor Todd preached, amen, he dealt with the context in James chapter 1 where we are supposed to be not only hearers of his word, but what? Doers. We're supposed to be doers of his word. It says, blessed are those that do his word. Not just hear his word, but you hear the word and the word hits you. It hits your spirit. And you know what? And because you have faith in God, you're motivated to do something. You're motivated to do something. See, James, he keeps revisiting things that he talked about before, but he comes with more foundation. He comes with a heavier punch. Amen. To deliver, amen, his message that when it comes to the body of Christ, that earlier, what Pastor Todd preached about, there should not be divisions, social, economic, or racial, whatever it may be. That should not be in the body of Christ. And at all times, God will fool us because we will think at times that person who walks in looking real nice and dapper is the one that's going to help us maintain salaries in the church. Amen. But that will be the same person who will also cause a lot of ruckus. That very well could be the case. James is saying that our faith, which is intended to be just rooted and deeply placed within Christ, is a faith that motivates. A faith that is motivated because of your relationship with Christ. Man, that Christ is so real to you that when it comes to God speaking to you, you don't question God. When God says he wants you to go to the second service, and you say, you know what, well, Super Bowl is about to begin, and you know what, I can cook some chicken wings right now, and there's a lot of things I can be doing right now, amen, other than sitting in that sanctuary, amen. But what did God say? What did God say? What did God tell you to do? We fight and we wrestle God, but then yet we complain and we say, you know, why am I not blessed? Lord God, why are you not answering my prayers? Lord is like, well, you're not even answering my commands. God wants us to answer his commands. God wants us to not only read the word, but he wants us to heed the word. He wants us to heed the word of God. And I believe that such a time as this in our society today, our culture today, I believe that it is time that you know what, the church can get a hold of what God wants us to do, and that he wants us to do it with joy, and he wants us to listen to him, and he wants us to not follow our heart, but follow his voice, follow his commands, and to follow his commands with joy. The reality with James is this: if we would not only be hearers but doers, and heed everything that God is saying to us, that we're genuinely saved, that we are saved. James is dealing with our salvation here. He's basically calling everyone out, and he's saying, are you truly saved or not? And James is putting himself out as the example, saying that I am saved. In the life that I live, I bear much fruit to the glory of Christ. He's using himself as an example. And you know what? And sometimes when you use yourself as an example, you better show enough be walking the walk and talking and backing up what you say. Amen. He's saying this with faith. He's saying this with confidence. He's relaying this to us so that we can live a victorious life for Christ. See, we have to possess the dynamics of faith plus works, which equals salvation. The thing is that what God creates, there's no separations. There's no separations. You can't say, well, you know what? Well, you know, I have faith. And then someone over here says, well, you know what? I may not have faith, but you know what? I got the works. God says, no. Faith produces works. Faith produces works. If you say that you have faith, then you know what? A friend of mine used to say, evangelize, preach the word of God as much as you possibly can, and only when necessary, use words. Only when necessary, use words. Amen. For us to preach the gospel, amen, with our lifestyles, where someone can look at you and say, you know what? I identify you with Christ. Amen. Is that kind of what the disciples, what they had to deal with in the book of Acts? Amen. As they were going forth preaching the gospel, amen. And even how they lived their lives, the Sanhedrin looked at them and the Sanhedrin would say, would basically say, these men had been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. Just because of the way they lived, just because of what they were doing. See, James says in verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, he says, what good is that? What good is that? See, isn't it easy to tell someone, you know, they come to you with a problem, an issue, and you tell them, hey, I'm going to put you on my church's prayer list. It's real easy to tell somebody that and just walk off. Or, you know, we'll tell someone just to encourage them. We say, God bless you. And then we go off on our own merry way. Or we simply avoid those kinds of people by making sure that we're never around them. James says, what good is that? What good is that? See, we have to possess a faith that is a faith that truly shows people that we're saved. Do you know that we live in a world where they don't even know what saved means? We live in a world where people, the world thinks that when it comes to being saved, you just go to church. Man, and that's not God's definition of being saved. God's definition of being saved is when you have a reality of Christ in your life, of his death, burial, his resurrection. Amen. And that is so real to you that how you live every single day. Amen. You don't even try to think about Christ and his death, burial, and his resurrection, but it's evident in the way you carry yourself. It's evident in how you speak to someone. It's evident in how you treat someone else. Because you know what? You've been convicted. You've been convinced of that. See, James is saying that when we do not possess that kind of faith, he's saying, what good is that? See, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be included in that category. I want to be the kind of individual that, you know what, that my faith is producing works. That my faith, I'm not trying to do something. I'm not trying to do something, you know, just to get on God's good side. Man, but my faith in Christ produces something. See, we always have to lay our hearts before God and ask him to search us if there's any evil thing that is in us. The psalmist says in Psalms 139, 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, James is basically telling us, you know what, it is good to have a self-examination sometimes of your faith. It's good. It's good to look at your own life and ask yourself, you know what, am I truly living for the glory of God? Am I truly living in a way that pleases God? Am I living in a way that honors what was preached earlier, the royal law? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Fulfilling the royal law. I mean, is that something that just naturally happens, or do I have to force myself into it? Man, as we were about to have lunch, I was talking with my brothers, Patrick and Jim, and we were just talking about, one time in my life, man, when I used to work at a barbershop, it was back in the city. It was a pretty hard place to work at. It was real tough. Man, the people that walked in there were some very tough people from some rough spots. Man, but God placed me in that place for a reason. Man, and as I worked there, I had to deal with, some individuals and some attitudes that I just didn't want to deal with. I didn't want to deal with it. Man, so you know what? Some people would walk in and profanity would, just spilling out of their mouth and their attitude and their behaviors. Some guys were real cocky because they dealt in the streets and did things in the streets. And as a believer, I would sit there behind my chair and I would say, I do not want that person to sit in my chair. I don't want that person to come near me because you know what? I'm just at peace with the people that I deal with, the people that I hang around and things of that nature. But for some reason, God would always bring that person to my chair. And when they would sit in my chair, for some reason, they would like me. And they would look at me and say, you're my barber. And deep down inside, I would say, man, I should have nicked this guy. I should have clipped him a little close on the edges. I should have done something, you know. But those individuals would say, man, I like you. It was those individuals that I experienced God work through when they became saved. They became saved. But see, God had to transform my heart too. Because you know what? I would read the Bible. I would pray often. I would have my times where I had to pray before I even walked in there. And I would pride myself on having a unique relationship with Christ. And a lot of my friends knew. They said, you know what? When it comes to Robert, they always call me Bobby in that setting. When it comes to Bobby, you know, he's living for God. But yet I was a hypocrite in a lot of ways. And didn't know it. Did not know it. See, the thing about hypocrisy is that hypocrisy is very subtle. That hypocrisy is very deceiving. That hypocrisy is something that we will even deny. We will live in it. We will walk in it because you know what? We are comfortable where we are at. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be taken somewhere where, you know what, I'm not used to. I'm not comfortable with this situation, God. You know what? Without those situations, there is no growth. Without those situations, there's no dependence upon God. There's no opportunity for God to work through you, amen, to minister to somebody else's life. See, the reason why, amen, all the things that are going on in life, according to 2 Timothy 3:2, what everything that Timothy mentioned in that area is because, you know what, the church is not going where God wants the church to go to. Even when it comes to church plants, I've known good friends of mine, amen, to strategically place their churches in more affluent areas. They do all of their research. They do all their geological research. They do their social economic research and things of that nature. They pray over all of that work, amen, that you know looks just so good and you know income levels look so great and you're praying over it. You're saying, God wants me there. He wants me right there where it's robust and where, man, it's just flowing. No, that's the farthest thing. God wants you to go where, you know what, you really don't want to go. God wants you to go into places and areas and even groups of people, amen, in order that his power may flow through you to touch someone else's life to make an impact for eternity. That's why James said, can that faith save him? Can that faith save you? Are you saved? That's the question that James is asking, amen, the religious person. See, the attitude of someone who thinks they have this thing figured out. James says in James chapter 2, starting at 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. So then James says, show me your faith apart from your works. He said, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, what James is saying is that you cannot separate the fact that if you have faith in God, that true, genuine faith is going to produce works. That if you say that you truly have faith, then you know what? Then I'm going to see works in your life as well. See, at the beginning, James asked, he said, if I have faith without works, he said, can that faith save him? But see, now it sounds like a religious person wants to try to trip James over and say, now, well, you know, you may have faith, but I have works. See, James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, there's no getting around this. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, for grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. And he said, not a result of works. Our salvation is not because of works. We didn't work for this. We didn't work, amen, to believe in Christ. We didn't work to save ourselves from sin. Christ did all that for us, amen? And by our belief and our faith in him, amen, righteousness has been imputed to us. But he said, so that no one may boast, in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 2, so that no one may boast. See, James is saying that in verse 18, he said, but someone will say, you have faith and I have my works. I have works. See, that's a boastful spirit. That's a boastful attitude. That you know what? You say that you're living for God, but you know what? I'm living for God in my own way. You can't live for God in your own way. You have to live for God according to his word. And if you're living for God, even if you're not one who studies the word of God, then you know what? Your life should line up with the word of God. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. See, it says in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So the works is something that I don't even have to do because God prepared these things beforehand. God did it all. He did it all. How can I lay claim to something that I have nothing to do with? All I have to do is receive Christ. Truly, genuinely receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And God says, I'm going to do the rest. I'm going to save you. So I'm going to justify you. I'm going to regenerate you. So I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to do all those things in your life. You just have faith in me. You have true faith, place your trust in me. That's what God wants us to do. But you know what? We mess it up because you know, we want to put our hands on it. We want to do it our own selves, right? I want to live this life out. You know what? I'm going to live this life out for God, and I want to try to help God out as much as I can help God out. You know, we can't help God out. We cannot help God out. Christ died for us to help us, to save us from sin, from destruction. Christ, he did all of that to present us to God. And now that we've been presented to God and we have the Holy Spirit of God, see, Paul said in Ephesians, he said, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's what James is talking about. James is talking about us walking in this. Living it out. Walking in it. Walking it out. So that someone can look at your life and someone say, wow, you have a beautiful relationship with Christ. You have a wonderful relationship with Christ. And you know what? I see it because I see fruit all around you. I just see the good works of God happening in your life. Amen. See, when it comes to the life of Christianity, of Christians, amen, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to friendships, amen, when it comes to the body of Christ, there's always areas in our lives where we have to submit in order to show the world that you know what, that in Christ is all the answers. In Christ is all the answers. And the reason why we have such a hard time in our society is because we're trying to do it our own selves. We have our own way of doing things. You know, if I want to get hooked up with somebody, I'm going to go to eHarmony. I'm going to let them do it for me instead of waiting on God. Man, that we have our own way of doing things, and we get caught up in these systems. And I'm not saying that the systems can't work. I'm not blasting eHarmony and saying that eHarmony didn't bless somebody. Man, but if you go to eHarmony, make sure that God told you to do that. Man, don't do it on your own accord. Amen. Be obedient. Listen to the voice of God. Amen. When you do things in life. See, James, he says in verse 19, he hits theological views. Hits a theological view, and then he throws the ideals of a theological person, of a Judaizer, out the door in verse 20. He says in verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one. That's Judaism. He said, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown? And he says, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless. See, so a religious person, no doubt, should understand the Old Testament. So James explains how people in the Old Testament were not justified before God through works alone, but by faith. See, Abraham was justified because Abraham's faith set him in motion to obey God. See, James took three verses to explain the whole chapter of Genesis 22, of Abraham's test of faith. God asked Abraham to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. God spoke to any one of us and said, take your child. I want you to take your child and take him upon the steeple of Masters Community Church. And right there, I want you to offer up your child. We would be calling up child abuse on one another, right? We would call up the governmental authorities really quick. Say, you come get this crazy sick person up out of our church. Amen. But Abraham had a test of faith. Amen. That tried him. It tried him because Abraham was no doubt connected to his son. It says in Genesis 22, verse 1. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham listened. God said it, Abraham did it. Abraham did not hesitate. He responded to God. He did not question God. He acted when God spoke to him. James is asking us, do you have the faith that when God speaks to you concerning your life and things that he wants you to do, even things that God may be asking you to give up, are you listening to God? Are you obeying God? See, the third day, Abraham makes his way to the mountain with Isaac, preparing his son to be sacrificed. Then it picks up at verse 10. It says, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. See, Abraham didn't hesitate. Abraham listened to God. He responded to what God said to him, took his son. And when Abraham was about to slay his son, God said, hold up, Abraham. Abraham called his name out, made Abraham stop. God said, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Maybe that's an issue today. Is that really the fact is that there is a lack of fear of God in our nation, in our communities, in our own lives. And because we lack a fear of God, we're not motivated to do what God commands us. See, if you fear God, then you will obey God, and you are justified by God as righteous, which means you are truly saved. This salvation thing is a serious issue, because I'm sure that we have many people that attend church every single week all their lives and get to a point in their lives where they say, you know what? I've come to realize I was never saved. God is saying that it ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. We can have the kind of faith that moves mountains. We can have the kind of faith where God can demonstrate works through us that will touch and that will heal men, that will bring together a community. See, are we responding to God tugging on our heart, or are we grieving the Spirit of God as He is desiring to use us as His chosen instrument? See, what is He asking of you and of me that we just simply cannot let go of? See, Abraham let go of something, and you know what? And God blessed him. See, James, he says in verse 23, he said, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. He was called a friend of God. See, what blesses me about that is that Abraham was called a friend of God. See, we'd be in trouble if he was called the friend of God. If he was the friend of God, that means that there's not much room for any more friends. But he's called a friend of God, which means that if we have that kind of faith, we have that kind of faith, you know what? You're a friend of God too. That you can be qualified, you can be received as a friend of God if you have that kind of faith. Have works. You have that kind of faith that when God speaks to you, you listen. You don't think about your own self. You don't think about your comfort zone and what you think you're about to lose. But you listen to God and you respond by faith, because you know that if God is gonna tell you to do something, God is not gonna tell you to do something that's gonna harm you. Abraham could offer up his son because Abraham was in relationship with God. Abraham knew deep down in his heart, I'm sure he had a conviction. Okay, God is telling me to do this, but you know what? I'm going to listen to God. As crazy as it may seem, I'm going to respond to what God is saying, but God, you're going to have to help me out in this. That even when God tells us to do something, That God is just asking us to have faith, and even at that time where we want to doubt, that God is there to help us. He's there to help us. He's there to make sense out of what does not make sense in our lives. See, Rahab, James mentions Rahab, and he said that Rahab as well, she displayed faith. She was a prostitute who more than likely did not honor God all of her life. At the time when she knew God wanted her to risk her life, but at the time when she knew God wanted her to risk her life for the Hebrew spies, under Joshua's command, she did. And because Rahab did that, she is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. And because of that, her name is also mentioned in Matthew 1:5 in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. See, only in Christ we have the opportunity to allow our faith to work in us a desire to obey God that brings about glorious results and produces much fruit for God's glory. See, when we see someone who can use a helping hand, let's help them. When we see someone who needs someone to listen, let's listen. When we see someone who needs a meal, let's feed them. When someone needs an example of how to live for Christ, let's live for Christ before them. That's saving faith. When we say that we trust Jesus, that it's more than just words. When we say that we trust Jesus, we see that we trust Jesus. It's evident that you trust Jesus. You don't need to tell me all the time, because you know what? I see it lived out in your life. When we submit to Christ, and what James is stating to us is that the world is in need of believers who have that kind of faith. Men where, you know what, they step out when God tells them to step out. That as a church, when God tells us to move as a church, that you know what, we listen to God and we don't do all the murmuring and complaining and bickering, but we submit wholeheartedly to the plan of God because we have faith in Christ Jesus. And if he rules in our hearts, if he rules in our lives, then all we're concerned about is the works that God has prepared beforehand that's going to bear much fruit for his glory. Let's become overwhelmed with the glory of God and God being seen. Man, Christ being high and lifted up. When we set our eyes on what God wants us to set our attention to, which is Christ reigning, man, and us being so devoted for a world to see that Christ, they need to see that Christ through you and through me. Even with our churches coming together, there are barriers being broken down. There are a lot of stereotypes that are being silenced and put away. But what if God wants to use this on a bigger level? What if God wants to speak to the community abroad that, you know what, that we have to cross a lot of differences in things of that nature, whether it be music, whether it may be preaching styles, whatever it may be, so that the world can see that you know what, that when God established a church, that he established one church, not several churches. One church, united in Christ Jesus. James is encouraging us, saints, that you know what, if you have that kind of faith, you know what, let your works do the talking for you. Let your works do the talking. Heavenly Father, we bless your most holy name, and we love you. And Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Lord God, for you to speak to our hearts. Lord God, may we be the kind of people, Lord, that respond according to our faith, that if we truly love you, Lord, Lord God, that we don't hesitate, Lord, when you want us to act on your word, when you want us to do what is uncomfortable for us, Lord, Lord God, that we respond regardless, Lord, because our love is so overwhelming towards you, Lord, and it floods our hearts, Lord, that Lord, we can't help but respond because of that love. Heavenly Father, help us, O God, to go against the grain of our own carnality, Lord, and receive you truly, Lord. But God, and even those of us, O God, that, you know, we have faith and Lord, we place our faith in you, Lord, and Lord, and you know that, we know that, Lord God, but we need help, Lord. Lord God, just continually, O God, propel us forward, O God, as you mature us in your kingdom, that we can make a difference, an impact that first begins with us, Lord God, and that moves across the street to someone else and help them in their time of need. Lord, we love you. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.